The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right, well, let's get to it. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs as we continue through the Bible. Proverbs chapter 20 for our text this morning. As we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Bible. I love doing that. We'll be here on Wednesday night, Lord willing, just going right through the scriptures, covering more chapters here in Proverbs. But we draw our text from our upcoming study. Now, last Sunday, we took a look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Remember 19:11? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And man, we talked about that. And if you would, we sort of looked at the macro version of that we need to pass over transgression, just like that Passover, the spirit of death there in Egypt, and how we have our sins. When the Lord sees our blood, he passes over us and doesn't judge us for our sins. He was judged on behalf of us for our sins, and man, we rejoice. And so what right do we have to judge others or to hold a grudge against others? And so we talked about passing over, deferring your anger. We talked about that. But the verse that I want to show you now, it's kind of zooming in even closer to the micro version, and we're going to get into the weeds today on this idea of what we're supposed to do as Christians when it comes to, you know, argument quarreling and that kind of stuff. And, you know, so think of a situation in your life where there's strife or quarreling or disagreement. All the married people are saying, done. Got that one. I know a person. I've heard it said that, you know, any argument has two sides, and they're usually married to each other. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, those of you that are married will have trouble. It's a promise of God's word. Name it and claim it. Tape that to your mirror in the bathroom. Those of you who are married will have trouble. Now, it's not saying that marriage is not a wonderful thing. It is, but it takes work, and it's challenging. But argument does usually plague for a time or two. Even the best of marriages, and that can be a challenge. But it's not just in marriage. It can be with your neighbors, quarreling. It can be with people you work with. And the Bible tells you and me very clearly here in the Proverbs where wisdom is and where foolishness is. And that's what Proverbs does. It's either the school of the fool or the school of wisdom. To which one are you going to attend? Let's take a look. It's here, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. It says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. I love the NIV version. It says, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Are you quick to quarrel? Or what about this one, the New Living Translation? Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Are you one of those people that if you know you're right, you insist? I'm going to make sure and push my point. I'm going to beat everybody down until they finally get that I'm the right one and everybody else is wrong. Some people just are, well, they don't know how. It's not within them to just let it go. So what? You know something, maybe. Have you ever noticed that the people that think they know the stuff the most are kind of the people that don't? The know-it-alls? But that's what the Bible's warning us about. The school of the fool is to meddle or to quarrel. That's the word. And it's kind of an interesting Hebrew word that's talking about quarreling. But it's the idea of meddling. It's like you just can't stay out of it is the idea. That's why that word meddling is King James, quarreling is your newer translations, but that is, you just can't stop quarreling. It's just within you to just keep, you know, pushing your way upon everybody else. That's the school of the fool. But the way of the wise is, it's an honor for a man. Now, if I were a woman, I'd be using this Bible stuff all the time in my favor. I mean, this is a great verse for you ladies. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. Doesn't say anything of a woman ceasing from quarreling. But no, you guys know where this goes. When the old 1611 King James English was being used, the word man was the word mankind, humanity. That's all of us, men and women. It's an honor for a man or a woman to cease from strife, but every fool will continue to quarrel and meddle within those things. Now, have you ever noticed how much we work at arguing and quarreling over things that just don't even matter? Like it's amazing to me. That's the first thing you might want to do is ask yourself, does this even matter what we're arguing about? I was reading about arguments that are the most common and stuff, and it kind of surprised me, some of the marriage arguments that are common, like this one, stuff like this. Does turning up the AC make it hotter or colder? Apparently, there's couples that make arguments about that. If you turn up the AC, do you turn it up so it's warmer, or do you turn it up so it's cooler? And apparently, couples argue about stuff like that. Or how about this one? Maybe you all know about this one, you married couples. You know, you're laying in bed, the lights are still on. Who's going to get up and turn off the lights out of bed? Somebody forgot to flip the switch. Smart ones have the clapper. Clap on, clap off. You're smart. Saves your marriage, man, that clapper. But apparently, you know, those kind of arguments are just dumb arguments that we spend so much energy and time. And it's funny, have you noticed the time of day makes a difference as to how serious the argument really is? If it's 8 o'clock in the morning, no big deal. But something about past 10 o'clock at night, suddenly everything's really serious. I'm not going to get up. I have to get up at 6 a.m. But I have to get up early too. And who's going to turn off the light? Well, I don't want to, it's cold out there. And, you know, it's like, just argue. It's funny how that's just like the end of the world at 11 o'clock or midnight. The stuff we argue about is just dumb. We spend $5 on a 5-cent argument. That's the problem. It's not just in marriage, but we also get into dumb stuff just in life, at work, or at your neighbor, with your neighbor and stuff. And the Bible says, man, the wise person, it's an honor for him to cease the strife or the quarreling. But every fool will be meddling. I want to answer some questions as we just kind of kick this around. And just simple questions, but let's just think through it together. First of all, I want to ask, how do we let it go? How do we stop? How do we cease from strife? How do we let it go? And then secondly, why should we let it go? And thirdly, when do we let it go? I think that's the key, let it go. We should make a song about that or something, let it go. I heard a guy say, this meat's so frozen, it's starting to sing, let it go. For you Disney people. Let it go. That's a good thing. That's kind of what the Bible's saying. It's an honor for man to cease from strife, just to let the issue go, drop it. But the fool will be meddling and continue to quarrel. So that's the thing. How do we let it go? The answer, number one, how do we let it go? It's one word. You're going to love it. Die. Die. What? Yeah, die to yourself. As Christians, it's an amazing thing. You and I are called to die to ourselves. Now, good news. The bad news is we're supposed to die. The good news is it's not dying like death, because Jesus did that for us. We should have been killed for our sins. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Well, then why do I have to die, Brett? Because of what Jesus said. In fact, would you keep your finger here and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8? In Mark chapter 8, we have this interesting description here from Jesus. This is that whole thing where, Peter had this moment of greatness and then a moment of failure. It says here in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. It says, and he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. By the way, sideline note here. Isn't it amazing? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly where he was going. The disciples, the ones, didn't get it. But Jesus, long before he goes into Jerusalem, he's saying, listen, you guys, I'm going to go there, and they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise the third day. Like, he spells it out to them. And Jesus is in total control of the situation. So he's heading there, and so Peter speaks up. Verse 32, it says, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, if you remember, Matthew's gospel, Peter's like, not so, Lord. And he says, I'll defend you. Da, 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 Peter, the great, he's going to defend Jesus. But what happened there is verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." So what do we have here? Peter, "Lord, not so." Now, it's so sad because in Matthew's gospel tells us, you know, Peter said, you know, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, and blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." And he says, "You will no longer be called Simon, but Peter, rock. Man, you're the guy." And Peter, I'm sure he's feeling really good right about then. And then Jesus says, "But I'm going to go be crucified." And he says, "No, not so. I'm not going to let that happen." And then he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Whew, tough day for Pete. Now, question, was Jesus calling Peter Satan? No. Jesus knew is that temptation to not go to the cross would be from Satan. That was a temptation from Satan, and Peter was getting on board with that. "I'm not going to let that happen." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was the temptation to not go to the cross. And so Jesus, he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but I'm sure Peter felt, uh-oh, what did I say? What did I do? Well, he goes on in verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here Jesus is saying something that's pretty radical. He's talking about, hey, I'm going to go and die on a cross. On the third day, I'm going to raise up from the grave. But by the way, you're supposed to take up your cross with me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus says to Peter and the guys. And then he goes on this thing about, man, if you're trying to save your life and live for this life, you're going to lose this life. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. It's so counterintuitive. You and I, man, we want to make our lives better. We want to try to improve ourselves. And we also want to defend ourselves. We want people to know that we're the correct one, that we're the smart one. And so it's all about, you know, my image and what I think people are thinking about me. But what's interesting is Jesus says, man, just deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow me. And if you try to gain this life, you're going to lose it. What an interesting irony. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. You'll have your life saved. So when it comes to this thing of defending yourself, isn't that why when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate or in front of Caiaphas, the high priest, isn't that why Jesus didn't defend himself? If anyone could have rightfully defended themselves, it would have been Jesus. Man, you better be glad I'm not the savior of the world. Because if I were there, I'd be so defensive. Sometimes I get too defensive, you know. And if Caiaphas was saying, "What are you, the son of God? Do you claim to be?" I'd say, "Yes, I am. You want me to show you?" Pink mist. Just a pink mist. That's all. Caiaphas, what's that red puddle there? That was Caiaphas right there. Any other questions? That's what I would have done. Aren't you glad I'm not the Messiah? Jesus, what did he do? He didn't defend himself. You know, the Bible talks about how he was the dumb sheep that didn't say a word, and he was like a sheep that was led off to the slaughter. Jesus willingly laid down his life, and he didn't defend himself, he didn't argue for his point, and he could have eloquently argued it, and he could have made them all in pink mist if he wanted to. But Jesus, of all the people that could have defended himself, chose to deny himself. What a powerful example Jesus always, always is for people like you and me. Flip over to Philippians. Go over to Philippians, that famous chapter. I love this one. Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we have this thing about quarreling with each other. And then also, who is Jesus? And these things aren't disconnected. The quarrelsome church and the dying of yourself, it's all linked. So let's get to it. It's Philippians chapter 2, right there in verse 1 is where we'll start. Now, let me just give you a heads up. Paul's being sarcastic here. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, question, Is there any consolation in Christ? Of course. He's being facetious here. If there be any consolation in Christ, and there is, and he goes on, if there's any comfort of love, and there is, he's basically saying, if this is true, then, so what is he doing? He's setting this up as, this is ridiculous. It's so ridiculous because, man, there's consolation in Christ and there is comfort in his love. So what should we do in light of that? This is so ridiculous. What should we do? He says, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, which there is, if there's any bowels and mercies, which there are, then he says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's saying, I want you guys united. Different people from different places with different persuasions and different opinions. And here's Paul saying, if the Lord is comforting in his love, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, then do this, be like-minded. Same love, one accord, one mind. Question, how does that happen in a group of people, and a large group of people at that? How do you get a bunch of people from different walks of life to agree? The truth is, somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to say, you know what, I'm not going to push my opinion. I'm not going to make my way known by everybody. I'm just going to learn to go with the flow and try to be like-minded. It's something you choose to do. See, we think that somehow magically we're all going to be put together and we're all going to agree with everything. And that's why it's always funny to me when people come to church and say, well, I find the church is full of hypocrites. And I always say, man, don't join it. We got too many hypocrites already. You know, it's like, it's so funny how people get all up in a tizzy. There's sinners there at that church. Of course. That's why we're here. It's so funny because, see, we're supposed to be like-minded, but there's a lot of people that just say, I am not going to be a part of the organized religion. And they act like that's some good thing. You're just doing what the Bible says not to do. You're being really good at being sinful when you say, I don't like organized religion, and I'm not going to gather in the church. My church is the woods, and I just walk or go running, or I go lift weights in the gym. No, you're just lifting weights in the gym. Good for you. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, the Bible says. But going to church, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some people really is. Isn't that funny how you all know people like that? They're like, yeah, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not into organized religion. That's just admitting that you're rebelling against God and you're not willing to choose to die to yourself and realize you're going to gather with a bunch of sinners who may or may not be like you. But that's okay because we need to choose to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And what that requires of you is death. You need to die to yourself. Stop pushing your agenda. Stop defending your thing or thinking you're really smart. We need to just choose to love people, gather in his name. And by the way, are we gathering to focus on each other? Are we gathering to focus on me? God forbid. That's the worst thing you could ever do. My job is to say, let's look at the scripture. And let's all look together at Jesus Christ because he's the perfect one. He's the one we gather for. We're not gathering to say, wow, look how amazing we are. No, that's the stupidity of the people saying, oh, I'm not going to church because it's full of sinners. No, we're sinners gathering around a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that requires you and me to die to ourselves. So this is where we make the connection. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. And then he goes on, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but look every man also on the things of others. Isn't that funny? Most people that are like, I'm not going to church, they're just looking on their own thing. They're just into their own self. But when you deny yourself, take up your cross and gather and look how you can bless others, man, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're doing something of value with our lives. If you want to be miserable, by the way, just focus on yourself, live for yourself, build up your self-esteem. That's how you're miserable. Bible says, no, esteem others better than yourself. It's totally different with the stupid philosophy that the world pushes on us. Yeah, live for yourself, look out for number one, build your self-esteem. No. Deny yourself. Forget about ourselves. Live for the Lord and esteem others better. And don't look on your own things, but look on the things of other people. And then it hits at home by saying, here's what Jesus did, our model, our example. Let's move forward. Verse 5. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's the whole thing right there. Christ is the example, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was obedient even to the death of the cross. So the context of this is, don't argue with one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vaingloriness, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourselves. This is what the scripture is saying. So be like Jesus. Man, this is a hard thing for us to do, to deny yourself, because we've been trained, and it's in our DNA to say, stand up for yourself. You know, look out for your comfort and your feelings, and don't let anybody get into that world. But the Bible says, forget about that. There's an Old Testament picture of this that's kind of cool, because, you know, if you fight for yourself and live for yourself, you're going to be miserable and you're going to get wounded in that. But if you die to yourself, what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, I'm going to let you take care of my plight. When I die to myself, I'm just going to let go and say, Lord, I want you to take care of all these things. Let me show you an example. I'll have you turn to one more passage. Go with me to the book of Genesis, all the way on the other end of the Bible. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 26. There's a story there that I love. And it involves Abraham's son, Isaac. Now, after Abraham's gone, Isaac now is resettling where his father once lived. It was his own property. It was his inherited property. And Isaac was going to claim that property. Now, when you're in the Middle East, when we go there in November, a bunch of Athey Creekers, one of the things you'll see is water's a great commodity in the desert of the Middle East. And to live, to survive, you got to have water. So Isaac goes back into this place near a place called Gerar, kind of a desert area, but there are wells and water there available. And so it's Genesis 26, verse 17. It says, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them or plugged them up after the death of Abraham. And so he called their names after the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged, we should say redigged, in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Your margin says living water, which is great. It's like the Hebrew word is for found living water. So there's a beautiful picture going here. This guy's digging, redigging the wells of his father, and he finds living water springing forth. And so then it says in verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar, the locals, they did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of that well Esek, because they strove with him. Notice your margin says contention. The word Esek means contention, or they contended, argued. So here's legitimately Isaac's property. And it's legitimately his old well of his father. And he goes and redigs it, find water. And those herdmen, the locals, said, hey, this is our water. Get out of here. Isaac's got every right to defend himself there. And by the way, if you study this story, you know that Isaac probably could have easily taken these herdmen. And it has to do with Abraham's wealth passed on to Isaac. Abraham had his own army that fought five kings and beat them. So, I mean, like, these guys had their own posse. And Isaac probably could have easily overwhelmed the herdmen of Gerar. But Isaac, he just says, you know what, I'm going to call this well contention. They contended, they argued with us over it. And so what did Isaac do? Well, verse 21. So they went and digged another well and strove for that one also. So he called the name of it Sitnah, which means hatred. So well number one, strife or contention. Well, number two, Sitna, which means hatred. So he's been digging, and so far he's got nothing but quarreling and hatred. Does that feel like your life? Man, you're just trying to make it through this life, and so you're digging your wells, trying to find your way, but there's just strife on every side and contention. So what does Isaac do? Does he fight with those guys? Nope. Verse 22. So he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, I wish we had more time to kind of get into this, but did you know that the Lord was wanting to move Isaac into a certain direction? The Lord had a plan for Isaac and where he would ultimately go and settle, but it wasn't Gerar. Had Isaac, you know, really fought for Gerar, what's amazing is he just chose to let it go. Okay, you guys want this well, it's yours. They strove. Esek dug well number two, hatred, Sitna. But he just kept moving along and finally finds this one place, and it's called Rehoboth, which means there's room for me here. That's the secret. Just keep digging. Just keep moving. Don't fight for your rights. Don't stand up for your thing. See, that's what you're taught. You're taught just defend yourself. You're right. You've got a good case. But oftentimes, the thing the Lord wants you to do is just to die to yourself and let it go. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a time and a place for defense. And we know that. The Bible shows examples of that. Paul defended himself and even, as a Roman citizen, you know, contended with Rome because of his plight, and the Lord used that as well. So there is a place, but usually I think we always should defend ourselves. When really the Bible says, deny yourself, die to yourself, let it go. That's what Isaac did. But each time he let each well go, he was moving closer to where God actually wanted him to be anyway. Could it be that that's what the Lord's doing in your life? He wants you to let it go to do something in you that's better and right. Probably one of the biggest things, and I've shared this before, but it was a big thing in my life where I had to let something go that was just really painful. Unjust. Not fair. It was when I finally was able to afford my first brand new vehicle. I was like 29 years old, and I'd always had clunkers, you know. But I was so excited. The new car smell of my 1995 Jeep Wrangler, a red one. It was a thing of beauty. Well, bought that bad boy, drove it for like 300 miles, took it back into Lithia there where I bought it in Medford. And what they did is they were going to spray the undercoat under the Jeep, you know, and kind of weatherproof underneath. And I was like, okay, cool. So I dropped it off. A friend drove me to work, and then I was going to pick it up at the end of the day after they'd finished the spraying. And I was at work. They called me. Mr. Mutter, are you sitting down? Yes. Well, we dropped your Jeep. And I said, you dropped it. Can you explain that? I'm not sure I understand what you're saying. No, we literally dropped your Jeep. But it's okay. We're fixing it. And I said, wait, now what happened? Well, what had happened was they raised it up on the lift because they were going to spray it. It was way up high on the lift, but the guy didn't put the lift points where you're supposed to on the frame. They put it on the side body panels. Mechanic 101 mistake here. And that held the Jeep up for a few seconds, but it just wasn't strong enough. So that tin, you know, body side panel crumpled, and the Jeep literally fell and tumbled off the rack and fell on the floor and was laying sideways in their mechanic shop. But no problem. We got it. We're going to fix it. I said, don't do another thing. And I drove down to Lithia, the mechanic shop there, and they were already Bondo puttying it all up. They had Bondo putty everywhere, and they were already trying to patch it all together and try to make it look like nothing happened. The top was ripped from something, and they were putting a new top on it, and they were just, you know, hurry, hurry. And I said, well, this isn't going to work. Where's my new Jeep? I get a new Jeep. I just bought a new Jeep. I want a new Jeep. I don't want a Bondo putty Jeep. But they said, sorry, Mr. Metter, you signed the dotted line. And I said, what are you talking about? Well, when you drop your vehicle off, you know, when you sign that little paper, in microscopic letters at the bottom, it says basically this, we can do whatever we want and we can get away with it. Ha ha! And that's what it says. Not in those words, but basically that's what it says. Basically, if you drop your Jeep off, anything that happens to it's not our fault. It says that. And they said, tough bananas. So I went to church and found one of my friends that was a lawyer. It's funny how lawyers are your friends suddenly when you need them. And I talked to him and I said, man, what do I do? I want to sue these guys. I need a new Jeep. I paid for a brand new car and now they're giving me a clunker. And he said, well, you signed the paper, didn't you? And yeah, sorry, there's not much we can really do for you, Brett. So I went down and tried to argue with him some more. And then I finally went down and talked to my dad. That was the mistake right there. So, Dad, what should I do? He said, man, you should just let it go. What? Yeah, just let it go. It's just a car. Brett, I've had cars come and go over the years. Someday you'll not even be worried about this anymore. Oh, yes, I will. And here I am, like, you know, 25 years later, still talking about it. But actually, there's something that was true about that. My dad convinced me, you know, and I finally said, okay, tie to myself, let it go. So I did. I drove the clunker off the lot after they'd patched it all up, and they tried to make me feel better. They put a little, like, radio in there with a couple speakers. But the problem is that Jeep would run right at about 60 miles an hour. It'd start to wobble. You know, it was like, it wasn't that great. And it was just a clunker the whole time I had it. And so a few years later, I sold it, forgot about it. Actually, I'd moved up here and started Athey Creek. I had my little red Jeep then. But the thing is, what's so funny about that is, you know, buying cars and selling cars is total pain. Some of you guys are good at that, but I'm not. But you know what's amazing about that? Ever since I got rid of that Jeep and just let it go, and I actually, you know, thought, I'm just going to forgive Lithia for ripping me off and whatever. But I was still kind of bitter about it a little bit, you know. But over the years, I've learned something. That was the best thing that I ever went through. To learn that really the new car is not all that. And also, you know what's amazing? When you let something go, the Lord can do something even greater. And I can't really articulate this very well, but the cars that I've had after that have all been such a huge blessing. I've, just by the grace of God, been sort of blessed. The truck I have now, in fact, you know, it's kind of fun because I love off-roading and stuff like that. But I was finally going to get a Ford F-150 and went down to Hillier Ford. And the owner of Hillier is like, hey, Pastor Brad, I listen to your radio program, like, you know, every night, you know. And he says, I listen, you like off-road, and I'll show you the truck you want. And he showed me, and I was like, the guys took me around and showed me this truck. I was like, yeah, that's great. I can't afford it. But they're like, well, we're going to give you a great deal. And they did. Like, it was an amazing deal. And they like, and it was because, well, you guys need a radio program. Just go in, and it's great. You can save some money on buying cars. No, but it's been like that. Like, every car I've had ever since has just been a huge blessing, and the Lord's just made it work out really good. And now I'm kind of like, yeah, whatever. Who cares about the Jeep Wrangler? By the way, the 1995 Jeep Wrangler was a lemon. You don't want that. If you have one, I'm sorry. Right now, they just didn't work out very good. Worst Jeep ever. But you know, the Lord, you can't outgive God. When you let stuff go, the Lord's going to take care of it. He'll fight for you. He'll take care of all those things. Just like Isaac here, as he digs and he finds strife, and he digs and he finds hatred, but eventually he gets to that place of Rehoboth, where there's room, and the Lord blessed him and was moving him where he ultimately wanted him to be. So you got to let it go. Let it go. I feel like breaking out in the song, let it go. I sound just like her. Anyway, number two, not only how we let it go, die to yourself. You know, just sacrifice, let it go. By the way, we're called to be a living sacrifice. You know, that's what the Bible says. The only problem with a living sacrifice is it tends to squirm off the altar. That's the only problem with a living sacrifice. And sometimes you're going to be tempted to get mad about it again or go back and argue some more. Let it go. Die to yourself like Jesus did. Number two question, why should you and I let it go? What's the deal? Well, the truth is, because there's an easy way and there's a hard way. And quarreling is the hard way. Arguing, being full of strife and contention, it's just the hard way. Man, there's nothing good about it. In fact, the Bible tells us where that comes from. Where does strife and arguing and quarreling and contention come from? Listen to James chapter 3. I'll read it to you. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. In other words, there's a temptation to deceive yourself, thinking you have a right to defend yourself and argue. Don't lie to yourself. Don't glory in this. This wisdom of envy, bitter strife, contention, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Man, isn't that something? James sort of defines where quarreling and contention and strife and envy comes from. It comes from the pit of hell. Every evil work, and it's seducing, and it's devilish and sensual. That's what the Bible says. There's something that lures you and I into thinking that we can sort of contend and strive and argue, but the Bible says, nope, die to yourself, let it go, and realize that that strife that's in my bitter, envying heart is from the pit of hell. Now, the thing about this is the bitterness and the strife that's within me, man, the Lord, he's patient. He'll let you do that, but it's the hard way. And if you let it go and say, you know what, I'm going to choose to die to myself and not defend and argue and contend, but just let it go. Man, your blood pressure will go down. You'll start to chill out and not have so much stress if you truly learn the art of just letting it go. Now, some of you are not going to listen. Some of you are like, yeah, whatever, Brett. We think you're wrong. Go ahead, argue with me if you want. I'm talking about not arguing. That's the lesson today. So you can argue with me. I'm going to defend myself, Brett. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not a stupid Christian. I'm not going to let people, you know, mistake my Christianity for stupidity. But the thing is, sometimes the Lord calls us just to die to ourselves, and it's the easier way. The reason I say that is, why should we do it? Not only is it there's a hard way and an easy way, but, you know, the Lord, he'll break you in those times. When you're hard and stubborn, the Lord, in his love, will allow you to go through real brokenness. You can fight and you can argue, but, man, sometimes there's wounds that really hurt, and they're long-lasting. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've fought all your life and tried to defend yourself, but you're a broken person. And the Lord, he's gracious. He'll heal you back up, and he'll take care of you. But you can do it the easy way or you can do it the hard way. Better to be broken before him than to be broken by him. He'll do that because he loves you. What do you mean, Brett? Well, Philip Keller's book, Shepherd Look at Psalm 23, Middle Eastern guy who was a shepherd and wrote about this. He wrote about that thing where the shepherd, you know, has the little flock and the little lamb that frolics off into the thicket where all the wolves are hiding out. You know, the shepherd tries to get that little lamb to obey and stick with the flock. But if that little lamb just continues to do that, the shepherd will take his rod and break the little lamb's legs. And then he'll take that little lamb and put him up on his shoulders and he'll, you know, mend the little legs with a little splint and a little cast and sign it and stuff. Well, okay, he didn't sign it, but he'd split it up. Now, by the way, some of you say, Brett, that's not even true. I read in a Google somewhere that they said that's not even a true thing. Well, it is a true thing. And I'll tell you why, because it's the tradition there in Middle East, but also the shepherd, Psalmist David, who spent a lot of time with sheep, he actually refers to this in Psalm 51, verse 8, when he says, make me to hear the joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Why would David say the bones, Lord, that you've broken are going to rejoice? He's referring to this practice where the shepherd would break the legs of this little lamb. And by the way, that kind of blows off your Hallmark Christmas card, doesn't it? Little shepherd, the sheep. Oh, it's so cuddly. Why does he have that sheep? He's carrying the sheep because he loves it. And it's cuddly and it's neck warmer. No, he broke the lamb's legs. Snap. Merry Christmas. But here's what happens there. Those bones start to rejoice. Why? Because that little lamb, for weeks, would sit on the shoulders of the shepherd. And eventually those bones would heal, and then that shepherd would put that lamb down. But that lamb became so familiar with the voice of the shepherd, the scent of the shepherd, that little lamb would be the faithful little lamb that would stick close to that shepherd the rest of his life. That's what David's saying. Oh man, you'll cause my broken bones that you broke to rejoice, because the Lord will allow you to go through times of brokenness to where you get to a place of blessedness. He's faithful in that. That's one of the reasons why you and I should die to ourselves. You can do it the easy way or you can do it the hard way, and you can fight for yourself and you can defend yourself, but it'll break you. And the Lord is faithful. He'll get you through stuff, but it's the hard way. Or you can do it the easy way and be broken before the Lord and say, okay, I'm going to die to myself, even though these people are taking advantage of me, even though they've wronged me, even though that person said wrong stuff about me. You say, I'm just going to not defend. I'm going to leave this to you and let the Lord do this. The Lord will fight for you, the Bible says. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So you and I are called most of the time, many times, to just die to ourselves. Why should we do it? It's the easy way or the hard way. So number one, how do we let it go? Die to yourself. Why should we let it go? Because it's the better way. Thirdly, and lastly, when do we let it go? When should we let it go? The answer is right now. Why in the world would we kick and scream for any longer? Why not just die to yourself early? I wonder how many times I've argued and quarreled, and it's just, I just let it go just a little too long, and then finally I let it go. But then I realized all that, you know, strife and trouble was totally a waste of time. The earlier you can die, the better. You know, I'm not being irreverent on this. There's actually a real truth on this. But did you know that Jesus died first? Out of the three on the crosses that day. The narrative is interesting. If you actually think with me there in the account of the crucifixion, do you remember what happened? There the thieves and Jesus were on the cross, but eventually, as it was the Sabbath and they were preparing for Passover and all that stuff, what they realized, man, we gotta wrap up this crucifixion. So they said, let's kill these guys. Now a little bit on crucifixion, the Romans, this was an art form for them. They had crucifixion down to the T. And one of the things that they would do is when they hung you on a cross, your arms would be pulled out of socket eventually after time hanging on a cross. Arms out of socket, your pectoral muscles would start to just totally go into a spasm. But that spasm caused all kind of restriction around your heart and lung cavity. And it would cause you really to get that sensation that you were suffocating. Now, the Romans knew this. And so what they would do is when they nailed their feet or tied their feet to the post, they would often put a little stump on the cross where they would put their foot through the nail and they would bend their legs so they were bent. They weren't straight. But the reason they do that is the guy could stretch on the nail, if you can imagine the pain of that. They'd press up on the nail and stretch up and gasp for air. It's the only way they could get air. And so they would go up and they'd breathe and they'd go back down and it would just be total excruciating, painful. That's why the Romans did it. You could keep them alive. They could still breathe, but it would be laborious and brutal. So if you recall, remember when they said, okay, let's kill these guys. Let's make sure they're dead. What was it that they were going to do to make that happen? Anybody? Break their legs. Why would that kill anybody? That would just hurt. Well, it'd kill them because they would suffocate. They wouldn't be able to breathe. They'd break the legs. They could no longer stretch up and gasp for air, and it would end the situation. So they snapped the legs of the thieves, but then when it came to Jesus, he was already dead, it says, and not a bone of his was broken. By the way, what I love about that, you know, if you read it in the different accounts, but John chapter 19, verses 29 to 34 reminds us that they didn't break his legs, and it was a fulfillment of the psalm prophecy that the Messiah, not a bone in his body, would be broken. But he was already dead. But if you recall, right then, after they made sure he was dead, they said, well, let's make real sure, and they took a spear and stuck it through his side, and blood and water came out of the side of our Savior. Which, forensically, doctors have done the thinking through on how did Jesus really die? Was it bleeding out? Nope. It was literally his heart would have burst, and this mixture of blood and water coming from the side actually explains sort of how Jesus died forensically. Kind of interesting. Literally of a broken heart. But blood and water came out, and we could talk about the imagery and the typology there. It's kind of powerful. But the thing is, they knew he was dead. If Jesus was still alive, don't you think he'd go, ow, you know, that hurts. But he was already dead. They stuck him through. And you see, there's the thing that I want to say about that is Jesus died early. Was he wimpier than the other guys? Did he go through more torture? Maybe. But the thing is, the thing about that passage, about the description of Jesus' death, is if you recall, they tried to offer him the vinegar and and he refused it in several of the gospel accounts. But listen to what it says here. I'll just read it to you. It says that therefore they had received the vinegar, and Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that means he died. So then the Jews, because it was preparation, the body should not remain on the cross for the Sabbath day, that they broke the legs, and they stuck him through with a spear. And it says in John 19:35, "And this he saw that it bare record, that his record is true, that he knows that he saith is true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be filled, a bone of him should not be broken," Psalm 34:20. And again, another scripture, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." You see, this death of Christ, he died before the other guys and early. And the reason I say that is then Jesus, he told us earlier in Mark chapter 8, he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." When he said, "I'm going to go and be crucified, you guys take up your cross and follow me." And what I would make as an argument is, if you die to yourself like Jesus did and die, when people poke you, you're not going to go, "Ouch." How do you know you're really dying to yourself? When somebody drives by with a red Jeep Wrangler, what do I do? I go, "Oh man, I remember that in 95 when my Jeep Wrangler fell off the rack." Or do I go, "Lord, you're so good. That car was a joke anyway. And look, I'm driving a nice Ford pickup now. Thank you, Lord." Like what does it do when you get poked by that person? What happens when you bump into that person at work? If you've really let it go, man, you'll have peace in your heart when you see them. But if you still have that consternation and strife, and that's not from the Lord, you got to die to yourself and make sure you're completely dead. You don't want to be mostly dead. You got to be completely dead at that point. Die to yourself. Let it go, because it only brings about more suffering, more pain. So when should you let it go? Right now. It's never too soon to let it go. Just die to yourself. Give up. Forget yourself. Drop the issue. Stop the misery. By the way, you say, "Well, dying is such a grave thing to bring up, Brett. It's so depressing on a rainy day like this. Die." But can I tell you the good news? Jesus rose from the grave. See, and when you die to yourself, the Lord resurrects it in a whole nother way. Do you understand that? The Lord is the King of resurrection. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. When we die to ourselves, what I have found is the Lord is all about resurrection. And that's the thing I'm trying to argue. If you let go of the dumb argument or the person that wronged you, you just watch. You're going to find Rehoboth, where there's room for you. And the Lord's going to make a place for you that's good. And it's going to be better than the stinking wells before. And there won't be strife and there won't be contention. The Lord's going to have you in a place of real blessing. But you got to just trust and wait upon the Lord. And he'll bless you. So the sooner you and I can die to ourselves, the better. Let it go and let the Lord take care of it. He'll fight for you. He'll take it on for you, and he'll bring you right where you need to be. I wonder if there's quarrels that you find yourself in right now, the very midst of a quarrel. And I would challenge you, whether you're here in West Lynn or over in Sherwood or down in Salem, I would challenge us all this morning. Say, "Lord, help me to die to myself. Show me the things where I'm supposed to just deny myself and stop the strife, stop the arguing, and letting the Lord just take it. Lord, give me sensitivity when I'm supposed to stand up and defend or say something, but Lord, I want you to guide me in that." Just ask the Lord for that, and he'll help you. If you are a person who's never accepted Christ, he died for your sins. It's your job to accept that and receive the gift of salvation and see what the Lord does with your life. Forgives you for your sins, and you have the hope of heaven. It doesn't mean, if you're a Christian, it doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect. It might even get worse. Well, then why should I be a Christian? Because you want to go to heaven. It's about not this life, it's about the next life. When you die, you're going to be held accountable for your sins unless you let Jesus take those sins and bear them himself. Just like I'm trying to argue as Christians, we need to let the Lord take our quarrels and our strives and all the things that trouble us and just leave it at the cross. You need to do that first and foremost for your own sin. Leave it with the Lord and be saved. So the Lord, may he give us ears to hear. Let's pray together. And Lord, we're so thankful for your word, even when it's challenging, even when it's a tough one. Lord, we confess it's our human nature to just want to defend ourselves and argue and quarrel and fight about stupid things, things that really don't even matter. Give us perspective on what matters and what doesn't. I pray that you'd help us to do what Jesus taught us to do when he told us, blessed are the peacemakers. Show us how to be peacemakers, Lord. Forgive us where we've wrongfully argued and stood up and defended. Help us to have right mind, right thinking on this. Let us have your attitude, Lord, that was the form of a servant, humbled himself, esteemed others. Lord, show us how to do that. And when our spirit is willing but our flesh is weak, Lord, would you be our strength? Lord, for those who don't know you personally or have not been saved, may they come to know you and accept you and believe. So we commit all this stuff and pray, Lord, that this time in your word would bring forth good fruit in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.